We're going to turn in our Bibles to the passage that I read for us earlier. We're going to be looking particularly at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. I'm going to be preaching a sermon that's going to sound very, very theological. I make no apologies for that. Theology is at the heart of the Bible. And in order to understand the Bible, and in order to understand how we are to live the Christian life, we have to have a grasp of theology. I know in many circles theology is a dirty word. We don't like to think about theology, and we think of theology as academic and cold and ivory tower and all that. I promise you it isn't. It is hugely important. And we're looking here at an area of theology that is actually vitally important if we are to understand how we are to live the Christian life. There is a huge amount of confusion among Christians in Britain about how we are to live our daily Christian lives. And this passage, amongst many, it gives us teaching which I trust and I pray will be of help and encouragement. I don't want to just be theological. I do want to be practical. But I warn you this, there will be quite a lot of theology in my sermon this evening. I will try and make it as simple as I can and hope that you grasp where I'm going with this. When we look at these verses, 9 to 13, we are looking at the three persons of the Trinity. And primarily, we're looking at the relationship between the second person and the third person. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about this. You know that the God whom we worship is one. We must never, ever, ever move away from that. If you ever move away from thinking that the God whom we worship is more than one, you're into idolatry. The God whom we worship is one. But the Bible makes it clear that the God whom we worship eternally exists as three distinct persons. This is one of those great mysteries that we do not understand. But in the Godhead, in the one God, there are these three distinct persons who are eternal. They have always existed. God has always been Trinity. He has always been triune. So we have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God. And there are passages in the Bible where we see interaction between the three persons. And this is one of those passages. If you look at the record of the baptism of Jesus Christ, you see it says there, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So you have mentioned there of the second person of the Trinity. And it says, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. See, the mention of the third person of the Trinity. And a voice came from heaven. And this is God the Father. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So what I want to do this evening is to examine this relationship between Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, those 33 years that he lived here on earth, the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. What was the relationship between these two? Was there a relationship? And what exactly was that relationship? Now you may think we're really into some heavy theology here. And you may think, well, what is this to do with me? I promise you, this is hugely encouraging and hugely important. Please stick with me. I trust you will find the practical implication of this teaching. So we're looking this evening at the work of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Christ. And I just want to make two points. They're not going to be difficult, but I want to make two points, and then we're going to look at the practical application of those two points. The first point I want to make is this. This is the theme, the work of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The first point I want to make is this. All of Christ's works were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. All of Christ's works were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are going to be looking at other texts, and I want us to briefly look at a very familiar passage in Philippians and chapter 2. In Philippians and chapter 2. And Paul says this to the Philippians. He's talking about Jesus. And he says from verse 4, Philippians chapter 2, and from verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he was one person with two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. And he has been that since then and will remain that in eternity. When we enter heaven, we will meet a person called Jesus Christ who has a body. We will actually see him with our eyes. He has a body. And he is seated there in his body at the right hand of the Father. And he will rise to greet us when we enter heaven. And that person, Jesus Christ, is fully God and fully man. Now what the Bible teaches us is that while he was here on earth, he acted only as man and not as God. You need to understand the significance of this. When he turned water into wine, it was the Holy Spirit enabling the human Jesus to turn water into wine. When he healed a deaf person, it was the Holy Spirit who enabled the human Jesus to heal a deaf person. When he raised a dead person, it was the Holy Spirit who enabled the human Jesus to raise the dead person. All of Jesus Christ's works here on earth were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We only saw the human Jesus, not the divine Jesus. That's what Paul says to the Philippians. He says he emptied himself of all, you see. In other words, he did not show his deity here. You see, verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So it was the human Jesus Christ doing everything, not the divine Jesus Christ doing things. The human Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see this most clearly in Luke's Gospel. Will you just turn to Luke chapter 4? There's a couple of verses that I want to bring to your attention here. Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. And let's look first of all at verse 1. This is what Luke says in verse 1. He says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Do you notice twice Luke mentions the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Christ? And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. So the Holy Spirit filled him, and the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. The Spirit is at work in the human Jesus Christ, enabling the human Jesus Christ to do his ministry that God has called him to do. Jesus did everything that God commanded him in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 14 of Luke 4. Now this is after the temptation. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Do you see, again, he mentions the Holy Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went went out through all the surrounding country. In fact, when you look at his first sermon, because it's recorded in this same passage, if you look, read on in verse 17, he is now in the synagogue. And it says in verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, or enabled me, or empowered me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see what he's saying? He is saying, I have come to do certain things here. I have come to preach to the poor. I have come to preach liberty to the captives. I have come to bring good news. But he says, it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. How could Jesus go and preach to people? The Holy Spirit anointed him. The Holy Spirit enabled him. The Holy Spirit empowered him to do so. This is a human being, like any other human being. We must never think that the Jesus who walked around in Galilee and in Nazareth and in the Judean wilderness and so on was somehow a special being, not quite human, more than human, half God, an angelic sort of person. The moment we say that, we actually destroy Christianity. Christianity is based upon the humanity of Jesus Christ. A human being came to this earth. A human being grew up in Nazareth. A human being went around Galilee preaching. A human being went around Judea doing miracles. A human being was arrested, and a human being died. Jesus Christ, fully human, was at work, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Of course, he was fully God. I'm not denying his deity. But it was Jesus, fully human, in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching and doing the work of God. Now, you may say, well, what is all this about? Well, why are you giving us this theological lesson? And I'm saying to you, this is hugely important for us because Jesus is an example to us. Just as God sent Jesus with a ministry, so God has called us to minister in his kingdom. And just as God the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to fulfill his ministry, so God the Holy Spirit empowers and enables his people to fulfill their ministry. This is why Jesus is an example to us. He shows us that God, by his Spirit, takes hold of a human being and enables that human being to preach in the power of the Spirit and to go around preaching and to bring the gospel to the poor and to live a life to the glory of God. because the Spirit enables him to do that. And you see, this is an encouragement to us. Because I think so many of us as Christians, we immediately, and I think this is something that's totally instinctive in us as Christians, we immediately say, well, of course, I can't do very much. You know, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, I belong to the church. But I can't do very much. I'm not very intelligent. I'm not very able. I don't have many gifts. I have nothing to offer. So what I will do is go to church, sit in the pew, and go back home. And I say this to you, actually, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking biblically, you're not thinking spiritually. Because it isn't intellect that matters. It isn't wonderful gifts that matters. It is the Holy Spirit of God at work in each believer, enabling us. He gives us gifts. And he enables us to use our gifts. And Christ is our example in this. So the first thing this evening, all the works of Christ were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing, which is again taught in the Bible, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're not now just thinking about his works, we're thinking about his sacrifice, his death. Will you turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 9? These passages we're looking at, I think, are very familiar to us, but we perhaps haven't quite seen them in the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see what the writer to the Hebrews is doing? He's speaking about the death of Christ. He's saying the blood of bulls and goats, well, they purified the flesh. There was an external purification, but not an internal purification. So he said, there's the blood of these animals, there was this external purification. Then he says in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit... Now that, of course, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And our Bibles are right to have a capital S there. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What you have here is a picture of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. And from the moment that Jesus Christ began his ministry, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. We saw that in the baptism account. This is where Jesus began his ministry. He went to the River Jordan, and there was John baptizing people. And Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And the Holy Spirit enabled him at every stage of his life to do all his works. Now, some of those works were, of course, unique to him as Savior. I'm not saying we can do everything that Jesus did. I'm not saying we can walk on water, or we can raise the dead, or we can heal the blind and so on. God does heal. I have no question with that. But I don't believe people today should go around saying, I can do this, I can do that. Of course, there were works of Jesus that were unique to him. But there were things that Jesus did that were an example to us. And the Holy Spirit sustained him throughout his life. And the Holy Spirit upheld him and strengthened him and anointed him and empowered him. And Jesus, for those 3 years, was doing all these works and heading towards Jerusalem. There was this slow march towards Jerusalem. He went to the Decapolis, he went to the Judean desert, he went to Galilee, but there was this focus on Jerusalem. And finally, in the closing months, He began deliberately to make his way towards Jerusalem. He began to march towards Jerusalem, goes through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be tried in an unfair trial. He knows he's going to be put to death. And yet he continues. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God has anointed him. And the Holy Spirit of God enables him. And he, for the joy that was set before him, went on that march, went on to Jerusalem, entered Jerusalem, and they arrested him. And he submits to them. He could have called a whole legion of angels because he is God. And he could have done anything because he is God. He could have struck them dead. He could have done anything. He is God. But he continues to submit to them because he's going to serve God's people. He's going to die for God's people. And he has to go through all this suffering. And they arrest him and they torture him and they mock him and they spit on him. And he submits because the Holy Spirit enables him. The Holy Spirit empowers him. And finally they take him to the cross and they nail him to a cross. And at any point, even when he was on the cross, he could have called a legion of angels and asked them to release him, and they would have released him just like that. He could have done anything. He's the creator of the universe. He is God. But he goes to that cross and he continues to serve the Father and to serve his people on that cross, enabled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is at work in him, and that's why the writer to the Hebrews wrote those words. And he says, it was through the eternal Spirit that he offered himself without blemish to God. Now, I know this is heavy theology, I do appreciate that, but I am making this point that there is encouragement for us here. How do we live the Christian life? What is Christianity about? Is it that, well, I put my faith in Jesus and I invite Jesus into my life and I ask Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior, and then I now do my best to live the Christian life. I just do my best. I grit my teeth and I clench my fist and I just do my best to live the Christian life, and I just hope that I can live the Christian life, and I hope that tomorrow, Monday, I'll be able to live the Christian life. I just have to battle on and battle on in the Christian life. Is that what it's all about? And the Bible says no. And the Bible says when you become a Christian, when you come to Christ and you put your faith in him, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you, just as he did in Jesus. The Bible tells us that. The number of references that there are in the Bible that draw parallels between Christ and his people. Read Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, well, Ephesians 1 even. And the number of times that these parallels are drawn between Christ and his people. And how those parallels are there, because Christ is the example of his people. And we live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. We meet challenges that for human beings would be impossible, but the Spirit enables us. We come up with situations which humanly would knock us down, but the Holy Spirit enables us, strengthens us, and empowers us to meet the challenges of life and to live the Christian life in the face of all these challenges. I go home this evening, and my next door neighbor comes and rants at me and is rude to me. My next door neighbor never is rude to me. They're the most wonderful neighbor I could ever have. But imagine such a thing should happen, that somebody comes and knocks on my door and starts ranting and shouting at me. Now, do I have to get angry? Do I have to lose my temper? Do I have to shout back? And do I have to say, how dare you? Do I have to do any of that? Can I actually, even in the face of that, be gracious and kind and calm? Yes, because God the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. I come up with a challenge in my life and I feel discouraged and depressed. Do I have to live in that state of complete depression and discouragement? No, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and the Holy Spirit lifts us. You see, the Christian life is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must never think we're on our own. We must never think God has saved us, God has brought us into His kingdom, and now we're on our own. He just left us to try and muddle through and make the best of it that we can. No. This is something we need to grasp very, very clearly. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Spirit works in our lives. The Spirit makes us Christian. And the Spirit draws Christianity out of us. He enables us to live as Christians. And He enables us to be Christ-like. It is the work of the Spirit. Because He enabled Christ to continue His life, to go all the way to the cross and to offer Himself at the cross. It was all in the power of the Spirit. Well, I trust that has been of encouragement to us. Please ask the Spirit for help. He is there to help you. Do not neglect Him. Do not ignore Him. But speak to Him. He is God. You meet whatever challenges you meet. You can speak to God and say, there are these challenges in my life. There are these situations in my life that I find very, very difficult. And they defeat me. And they down me. Will you please come and help me? Will you sustain me? Will you strengthen me? And we live life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that is some ministry or some teaching on Christ, His relationship to the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit enabled Him to live a life of service and of glory to God.